Matthew and Mark. Please turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. That's where we will spend our time this morning. I need to say a couple of things before I begin. First, some of the kids may be wondering if we're going to have kids sing tonight. I think I'm going to try to do that. I've done it before, and so I'd like to try to always have fun when I get the chance to do it when Dad's out of town. So let's plan on doing that tonight, even though he's not here. And one other thing is that I'm always sympathetic with people who have to listen to me speak, but especially those who had to stay up all night, either the night before or the night before that. And there were several who were up all night, I think, on Friday night for the lock-in that they had here. So while none of you, of the rest of you, may have a free pass to sleep during this lesson, if Brother Mark Bailey or some of his cohorts who are with him on Friday night start to doze off, I'm not going to blame them in the least, because they did a great thing on Friday with the young people. And I can understand if they're a little drowsy this morning. But all the rest of you and me are wide awake for this. The Great Escape is the story of 44 Allied POWs who escaped from Stalag Luft III. Actually, it's 76 POWs. They escaped in 1944. I got my numbers mixed up. They escaped from this German prison camp in 1944 en masse, all together. And you may have known about the book that Paul Brickhill wrote about the Great Escape, or you might have seen the movie that came out in 1968 called The Great Escape. This is such an impressive story, and before we start talking about our topic for this morning, I want to read to you a statement that the director of the movie, the director of The Great Escape, made. And I think you'll find it to be interesting. The producer and director is John Sturges. He says this: "Locked behind barbed wire, the men who lived the Great Escape tunneled their way toward freedom with nothing but guts, perseverance, and ingenuity. With only their bare hands and the crudest of homemade tools, they sank shafts, built underground railroads, forged passports, drew maps, faked weapons, and tailored German uniforms and civilian clothes." It kind of sounds like Hogan's Heroes to me. "They developed a fantastic security system to protect themselves from the German ferrets who prowled the compounds with nerve-wracking tenacity and suspicion. It was a split-second operation, as delicate and as deadly as a time bomb. It demanded the concentrated devotion and vigilance of more than 600 men, every single one of them, every minute, every hour, every day, and every night, for more than a year. Never has the human capacity been stretched to such incredible lengths or shown with as much determination and courage." I don't really know about that last part. I think we can find some real courageous people in the annals of history and in the Scripture, so I'm not going to say that everything he said in his statement is on the mark. But that's an impressive escape. The escape that we want to talk about this morning, however, is even more impressive, because no amount of human ingenuity or strength or forethought could have made it happen. And you're familiar with this great escape when Daniel escaped from the lion's den, that death trap. And you remember how the scenario in which Daniel found himself came about. King Darius, who was the king of the Medes and the Persians at the time, who had the children of Israel in captivity, had appointed 120 satraps, or princes, your translation might say. And these princes kind of carried out the king's business underneath him. They were his workers, and there were three presidents over all the other princes, and one of those presidents was Daniel. And Daniel was a Hebrew. He was a servant of the Most High God. And there was another thing about Daniel that was special. He was more impressive than any of the other princes or satraps. The king could depend on him in ways that he could depend on no other prince. He had complete confidence in Daniel. Daniel was the most prestigious of all of the princes that the king had appointed. Daniel was very special. and he had the highest position. So all the other princes got rather jealous of Daniel's high position, and they decided to do something about it. They wanted to overthrow Daniel. The only problem was they couldn't think of any accusation that was valid that they could bring to the king in order to have Daniel removed. So they started peeking into his private life and trying to figure out if there were any skeletons in Daniel's closet. And they couldn't find anything. I mean, he was an honest, upright person. The king never feared that Daniel was going to try to overthrow the kingdom by his powerful influence. Daniel was great. The only thing they found that was even the slightest bit strange about Daniel was that he had this habit of praying three times every day. And he did it at his window, and he faced in the direction of Jerusalem. And that was very odd. But you can't send a guy to death for praying, or can you? They came up with a solution. They took a bill before King Darius and said, "O King Darius, live forever." He said, "Thank you, maybe." And then they said all the princes and the satraps all got together, and we thought about this very important decree. Because you're so important to the kingdom, we think we should have a period of 30 days in which nobody can worship anybody but you. No gods but you, O king. And of course they lied. They acted as if Daniel had even been part of that group that decided to present that bill to the king. And Daniel obviously hadn't been. And the king said, okay, he signed it. And you know, the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be reversed. Whatever the king said stood. There was another little part to that decree. If anybody worships any other god besides you, O king, they'll be thrown into the lion's den, eaten by the lions. Well, that sounded okay to King Darius. But King Darius had forgotten something, that Daniel prayed three times a day. And Daniel was one of his very best friends. But you know what those satraps did. As soon as the king had put his name on that document, they caught Daniel in his prayers. And the Bible even says that Daniel had heard about the decree. In fact, it says he heard about the decree and then he went to pray. It didn't stop him a bit. He just went on with his common practice of praying to God three times a day. And just like clockwork, those satraps came and found him in the action. And they took that to the king and said, "King, we found someone who broke the new law. And it's Daniel." And the king was so sad about that. He didn't want to lose Daniel. But there was no way. He searched for a long time to try to find a loophole in that document, and he couldn't. There was no way to reverse it. So Daniel had to go to the lion's den. And you know what happened? God shut the mouths of those lions so they couldn't do Daniel any harm all night. King Darius was tossing and turning. He didn't want to hear any instruments of music. He didn't want to eat. He didn't want to drink. He couldn't believe that he had sent one of his very best friends to his death. It was hard for him to swallow. But when he got up in the morning and he went to the place where the lion's den was, you know that they opened it up and found that Daniel was just fine. The king said, "Daniel, are you okay?" And Daniel said, "I'm here. The Lord has preserved me." And the king had sort of inadvertently prophesied that. He had said right before Daniel had gone into the tomb, "Surely your Lord will preserve you." And then when he found that Daniel was okay, do you know what he did? Look very carefully at Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. This is what King Darius did when he found that Daniel was okay. "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever." This is a pagan king confessing that Jehovah is the one true God. "The living God is steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Daniel didn't escape from the lion's den because he was stronger than the lions. He didn't escape from the lion's den because the lions weren't hungry. He didn't escape from the lion's den because he thought of some amazing plan whereby he could dig out of the lion's den. He escaped from the lion's den because he trusted in God, and God preserved him. No amount of human ingenuity on the part of Daniel could have prevented those lions from eating him. It was a trap from which there was no escape. But I would like to suggest to you that the things that preserved Daniel while he was in the lion's den were the same things that preserved him throughout the rest of his life. His trust in God was not something that merely forced him to say a quick prayer to the Lord right before they dumped him in the lion's den. On the contrary, what preserved Daniel was the fact that he constantly lived a life in obedience and subjection to God. Now, I know that the main purpose of the Old Testament is not that we should go to the Old Testament and find out how we're supposed to live. Obviously, the old law has been nailed to the cross, and we're not supposed to obey the things that the old covenant says. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices or participate in temple worship. But at the same time, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And I think there are some very interesting things that we can learn both from Daniel and from Darius in this case. And these are not complicated things. They couldn't be too complicated because I came up with them. These are things that you probably heard from your mother and father or your grandmother and your grandmother when you were a little child. You may have heard about these things in VBS. Daniel is about the best topic for VBS that anybody could ever come up with. These are not complicated things, but I think they're very important. And these are lessons that are not just found in Daniel chapter 6, but are borne out in the New Testament as well. So we know that they're things that we should obey today during the Christian dispensation. So let's think about some of these lessons. You know, there are lots of people who claim to have intelligence for your life. They want to present to you things that will help you live better. If you read this book or if you buy this product, if you listen to this talk show, you'll be better off. You'll have lots of intelligence. You'll gain things that will help you to be smarter and more intellectual. And some of that may be true. But the best intelligence for our life, the things that can make us wise unto salvation, are found in the Bible. And this morning, particularly, we want to observe in the Old Testament. So let's first take two lessons from Darius, and then we'll take two lessons from Daniel, okay? Number one, a lesson from Darius. Don't get the big head, and you'll always be better off. Don't get the big head. But that was Darius's problem. Did you realize that Darius decided that it was okay for people to worship him? Leaders have problems when they decide that it's not only they have a special responsibility, but that it's also okay for people to worship them. It's not okay to ever worship any man. The only one who is worthy of our worship is God. Remember in Acts chapter 12 when Herod decided that it was okay for people to worship him? You know what happened to Herod, don't you? Worms ate him. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He attempted to worship Peter. Now, if I were going to pick somebody to worship who was other than the Lord, I would be tempted to pick somebody like Peter or Paul. And Cornelius bowed down before Peter, and Peter said, "Get up. I am also a man. There's no reason that you should worship me." Darius got into trouble because he decided it was okay for people to worship him. Jesus talked about a similar problem, about people who got the big head. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 7 through 9, when he talked about the Pharisees, he said they love the greetings in the markets. They love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. And Jesus said, don't call any man Rabbi. Don't call anyone Father. One is your Father, God in heaven. Nobody who's a human deserves the worship of other humans. That's reserved only for God. Worship is only for God. And Darius got the big head. That was a problem for him. And churches have problems too. People have problems when they decide that they're somehow inherently better than everybody else. Remember Romans 12 and verse 3 says that people should not think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. There should not be any job in the church that is too small or too dirty for you to do. There should not be any job that you feel like you are too big or too important to do. Now, there may be some jobs that you don't feel qualified to do. You may not feel like you're qualified to lead the singing, as Brother Dave led so well this morning. But there should not be any job that you think you're too good or too important to do. Let's make sure that we don't get the big head. I think many times division in the church could be avoided if some people just realize that it doesn't always have to be my way or the highway. Other people have some opinions, and sometimes their opinion might be just as good as my opinion about that. We don't necessarily have to fight about certain things because maybe I don't know the very best. Maybe somebody else has an idea that's as good as mine. That's possible sometimes. And sometimes we get the big head and we think it has to be just our way. So that's a lesson that we can learn from Darius. Don't get the big head and you'll always be better off. You probably heard that when you were little. And you also probably heard this second point. Don't get the big mouth and you'll always be better off. Darius said something he didn't mean to say. He said Daniel is going to go in the lion's den. He didn't mean to say that. He didn't mean to imply that when he signed that document. He didn't want to send Daniel to the lion's den, but that's what he did. He said something rash. He said something that he didn't mean to say. And sometimes we do the same thing. What causes people to say things that are hurtful, that they don't really mean? Well, I don't know all the causes for that, but I think the Bible bears out some of those causes. I think one of them might be anger. Sometimes I think anger causes us to say things we don't mean. Maybe it was anger that caused Darius to say, oh, I don't want anybody worshiping anybody else but me. That makes me angry. The very thought that some of my subjects would worship deities other than myself frustrates me. And because I am angry at that, I am going to sign this document. We don't know that that's what he said, but it very well could have been. But sometimes anger may cause us to say things that we don't mean. But not only can anger be divisive and hurtful, it can also cause you to have health problems. Did you know that? Let me read something to you from some medical research about what anger can do to you. In a book called None of These Diseases, medical doctors S.I. McMillan and David E. Stern brought some facts to light that are well known in the medical community, that habitual anger is not only destructive, but it also can kill you. On page 205 of the book, they quoted doctors Redford Williams and Virginia Williams as writing this, "Getting habitually angry is like taking a small dose of some slow-acting poison arsenic, for example, every day of your life." And later, in a chapter called Danger, Anger, McMillan and Stern cited a study carried out in 1981 on the hostility level of 255 medical students. Now, you'd think that medical students would know better than to get habitually angry, but of those who tested in a high hostility level, 13% died by middle age. And of those in the low hostility level, only 2% died. You should be careful about getting angry because it can hurt your health, but that's not the primary reason you should avoid anger. You should avoid anger because it can cause your soul to be lost if you're not careful. The book of Proverbs is full to overflowing with warnings about letting anger get out of control. One such verse is Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, where it says that the angry man aboundeth in transgressions. The furious man abounds in transgressions. Do you get that? Now, it's not always sinful to be angry. Paul wrote, "Be ye angry and sin not." Jesus got angry on occasion. It's possible to be angry without sinning. But listen to what the proverb writer says. He says, "The angry man stirs up strife. The furious man abounds in transgressions." So as a general rule, people who get angry a lot sin a lot. That's the truth. And some people pride themselves on getting angry. They say, "Well, I just get angry sometimes. I just get angry." And they kind of like to say it. I get angry. I like to show my feelings. Better watch out, because James 1 and verse 19 says, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For," watch this, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be careful about your anger. Maybe it was anger that caused Darius to sign that bill. But I don't know that. It could have been something else. It could have been pride. We talked about pride a minute ago, but maybe it was that Darius thought, well, whatever comes to my mind about this bill, if I think it's good, I'm smart, I'm the king, so I must be right. If I think it's right, then it's right. So I'm going to sign it. And some people think, whatever pops into my mind to say, that must be the best thing that could possibly be said because I am so smart. Maybe it was pride that caused him to say that. Some people are so prideful that they don't feel it necessary to listen to anybody. You know, there might have been people there in the room when Darius got this bill who would have said something like, you know, Darius, you might ought to think about that before you sign it, because you could wind up sending one of your prize satraps into the lion's den if you don't watch it. But he wouldn't have listened to anybody like that. He was too prideful, perhaps. Perhaps it was just a matter of pride. You know, I can't prove this, but I would suggest that people who are prideful, who don't have time to listen to other people, don't have time to listen to God either. I mean, how are we going to bear one another's burdens, as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, if we don't ever listen to what people's burdens are, if we don't have time to listen, if we feel like we have to always dominate every conversation, and we don't ever listen to the troubles of other people or their problems? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I think those who are poor in spirit feel like what other people have to say is important, and know for sure that what God has to say through His Word is important. And they're not so prideful that they get the big mouth and just say whatever comes to their mind. There are people who pride themselves on speaking their mind. I speak my mind. Is that always the best thing? What if what comes into your mind is not the thing that needs to be said? Darius may have signed that bill and said something he didn't mean to say because he was prideful, but I don't know that. It could have been carelessness. It could have just been carelessness or haste that made Darius sign that bill. Maybe he had a lot going on that day. It's possible that he had some speeches to make. It's possible that he was, I can certainly understand making speeches. It's possible he had a lot of bills come his way. I haven't done very much work in government, but I've done some work in student government, and I understand, even from my limited experience at Freed Hardeman, that if you're in government, sometimes you have a lot to do. And Darius may have been very busy. Now, that doesn't excuse what he did. And the fact that we are careless sometimes because we have a lot going on is no excuse for the wrong things that we do either. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says, there is a time for everything. There is a season for everything. We need to spend an appropriate amount of time thinking about things that are important. Sometimes we spend all of our time thinking about things that aren't important and then spend very little, if any, time thinking about the things that are important. Darius may have been thinking about the roads in Media and Persia. He might have been thinking, well, you know, we have to do a lot of work on our road system, and I need to restructure our taxes so that we can cover that. And then, oh, there's this little bill about religion, so I'll sign this and then let it go. That may have very well been what happened. But that doesn't excuse what he did. He still sent a man to a certain death that only God could prevent. So we need to make sure as we live that not only we don't get the big head, but we also don't get the big mouth. I think those are valid lessons that are brought forth in the character of Darius in the Bible and in the New Testament. But now I want to shift gears and be a little bit more positive and talk about lessons from Daniel. And the lessons are still going to come in the form of negative sentences, but it will be more positive because Daniel actually understood these principles and followed them, whereas Darius didn't. So, number three, don't always follow the big crowd and you'll always be better off. Don't always follow the big crowd. Who was the big crowd in this case? Well, it's the satraps, all those other princes. Daniel was not like any of the others. Daniel was unique. Daniel had a great spirit, an excellent spirit in him that the others didn't possess. I don't think Daniel would have occupied the great position of honor that he held if he hadn't been unique and different from the crowd. I mean, what characterized the other satraps? Greed? lust for a better position. All they wanted was Daniel's job. They were willing to try to kill Daniel just for the possibility that one of them could take his position. That may not have been possible. I mean, the king had an affinity for Daniel that he might not have even had for the others. It's possible that none of them could have even filled his position, and yet they were willing to kill him just for the possibility that one of them could take Daniel's job. That was the kind of greed, the avarice that they showed. They were kind of like those men that we read about in Psalm 1, which says, Psalm 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." They were the scornful. They were the sinners. They were the ungodly. And Daniel had to work with them. And yet Daniel was not corrupted by them. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, "Evil companionship or evil communication corrupts good morals. Evil communication corrupts good manners." That verse says some things, but there are other things which it does not say. Think about that. It doesn't say that it's wrong always to be in the company of evil people. It doesn't say that everything evil people do is evil. It doesn't say that we shouldn't be trying to convert evil people. It doesn't even say that we can never learn lessons from evil people. Sometimes we can learn object lessons in what not to do better from evil people than we could from any sermon that could ever be preached. There are valuable lessons sometimes that can be learned from evil people. But what it does say, what that verse does say, is that we cannot participate in the evil communications that corrupt people participate in. And Daniel understood that. Daniel worked with them. He was around them. Sometimes we're forced to be around evil people in working situations. We have to deal with them. But we don't have to participate in their evil communications. What should be the guiding principle on this? I think the guiding principle should be 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, which says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, Daniel escaped the lion's den, but he had escaped something far more dangerous long before that. He had escaped the evil communication. He had escaped the corruption that was in the world before he was ever put in the lion's den. And the lion's den didn't endanger his soul, but that evil communication that he battled on a daily basis, that could have put his soul in danger. And yet he didn't allow it to. I would suggest to you that your best friends, the people who influence you the most, should be faithful Christians. I think that's a good general principle. The people who are my closest associates and advisors are people who love the Lord, who are going to steer me in the right direction. That's what Daniel understood. So number three, don't always follow the big crowd, and you'll always be better off. And finally, number four, don't forget the big deliverance. Don't forget the big deliverance, and you'll always be better off. For Daniel, in Daniel's time, the big deliverance meant that God was going to protect the seed line from which the Messiah would eventually spring forth. You understand that. But it also meant that God, in this case, was going to protect one of his servants, one of the ones that was close to him. Daniel understood that God was capable of delivering him from the lion's den. After all, his best friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember what happened to them in Daniel chapter 3? King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, and incidentally, Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and Persians in chapter 5. So that's why we have two different kingdoms that are involved here. But Nebuchadnezzar had set up this great big idol, and he had commanded all the political leaders in his land to come on a certain day and at a certain time, which was when the music played, to bow down to this idol. Now, three of those leaders that were there on that occasion were contemporary with Daniel: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the music played, all of that sea of people, it was a bunch, if you read that chapter, evidently it was a lot of people, they bowed down to this idol, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing up. I imagine they probably stuck out like sore thumbs. There they were. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Get those people. What are they doing? They're not bowing down to that idol. And so they brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and in essence, paraphrasing, what Nebuchadnezzar said was, did you not understand? Did you hear what I said? I said, if you don't bow down to that idol, you're going to be burnt in the fiery furnace. And then he said, essentially, I'll give you another chance, just to make sure you understand. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we are not careful to answer you, O king, about this matter. They said, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. So it doesn't matter to us. But if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. That's very interesting that they said, we know God can deliver us from this awful situation, but if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. That should be our attitude as well. That was Daniel's attitude. Daniel's attitude was, well, I know God can deliver me from this lion's den, but if he doesn't, I'm still going to serve him. When we pray to God, shouldn't we have a clause that says something like, but if not, in our prayers? When we tell the Lord, oh, I would like to have this, God. I believe this would be the best thing for me. I hope this is in accordance with your will. Please bless me in this particular way. Give me this. I need this. I want this. I hope you'll give it to me. But if not, you are still going to be the Lord of my life. I'm still going to serve you over everything else. Even if you don't do things exactly the way I think you should do them. That was the attitude of Daniel. When Daniel was in the lion's den, he was better off than Darius. He really was. Now, he was in trouble, physical trouble, at first, but he was better off than Darius for several reasons. For one thing, when Daniel was in the lion's den, after the Lord shut the mouths of those lions, he was comfortable. They were like pet lions. I can imagine him sitting there in the den of lions and petting the manes of the lions because he knew they weren't going to do anything to him. He was comfortable. He was peaceful. He was at peace not only physically but spiritually because he knew he was in a right relationship with God. But he was also better off than Darius because Darius couldn't sleep. Darius was in an awful state because he was wringing his hands with the guilt of sending one of his closest companions to a certain death. Daniel was better off than Darius, though, because Daniel was saved and Darius was lost. Had Daniel been eaten by the lions, he would have gone to heaven. And Darius, had Darius died that night, he would have gone to hell. That's why Daniel was not afraid to go to the lion's den. And we're all in a lion's den, so to speak. I mean, we're all going to die one day. Are we ready for our lion's den? I don't mean we're going to all die a Siegfried and Roy kind of death. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the very fact that we're mortal. And unless the Lord returns before we die, we're all facing the same fate that Daniel faced and that Darius faced. But can we be like Daniel? Can we be brave enough to know that the faith that we're going to experience won't be the end, that there will be something beyond that that'll be far greater than anything that we've experienced in this life? Daniel was comfortable. I keep getting Daniel and Darius mixed up. Have y'all noticed that? I don't know what it is, but I keep saying Darius when I mean to say Daniel. I think Daniel understood what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said that we should be living sacrifices. That's our reasonable service. That's our spiritual service to God, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see what that's saying? The part of us that's not serving God, if we're Christians, is dead. The part of us that is feeding the sinful flesh is gone. The only part of us that's alive is the part of us that's serving Jesus in a spiritual sense. And that part of us will be alive forever. Daniel knew that. We don't have to be afraid of our lion's den. If we understand this principle, that we are to put away the old man of sin, the part of us that only lives to serve ourselves and to be alive unto Christ. That's what we are if we're Christians. That's what Daniel was in Daniel chapter 6. We need to make sure that we're living that way so we can be prepared for our own demise. But are you ready? Are you a Christian in Christ? Have you been baptized to have your sins washed away so that you can be prepared for eternity? I hope that the answer is yes, but if the answer is no, we would love to assist you in becoming a Christian this morning. You've heard the word, and if you believe it, you can repent of your sins. That is to turn away from wrong and follow what's right. You can confess that Jesus really is the Son of God, and we'll baptize you into water to have your sins washed away this morning. That's the Bible plan. That's what the New Testament says we have to do in order to be saved. Maybe you've done that, but you're not faithful to the Lord anymore. You know that you're not living in a way that pleases Him. You're not ready to meet your Maker in the last great day. You can fix that. We'd love to pray with you and for you. You can be restored this morning, restored to faithfulness, to serve the Lord in His way. If either of these is your need, or if you have other spiritual needs with which we can help, please come now as we stand and sing.